Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, we thank you that we can come into your presence today. In a world that's so full of noise, a world that's so full of all kinds of voices that are calling for us to come here or go there, think this, think that. Here's all the good news, here's all the bad news, and there seems to be more bad news all the time. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you and know that there is a river that flows from the throne in heaven. And that river flows out in the power of your Holy Spirit into the hearts of your people to bring us strength, to bring us encouragement, to bring us hope in very difficult days. When we feel like we're being overwhelmed by the battle that's waging all around us, not just economics and political and wars and rumors of war, all the different things that are in conflict in this world, Lord. We know that even though all those things are going on, Lord, you are the one that stills the battles that go on in our own hearts. The fears of what might happen in the future, the fears of broken relationships within families, the fears of what that means, the fears of conflicts within churches, Lord. We just want to just leave all these things with you today, Lord, so that the river of your Holy Spirit that flows out from your throne might just wash all these troubles, all these concerns, all these cares away from our minds right now, Lord, so that we might be able to focus on your word today. Focus on the fact that you are the God who calls us to be still and know that you are God. You have spoken this truth to us, Lord. You have spoken these things to us, and help us, Lord, to take hold of your truth. Help us to take hold of your word, the living word that just washes over us and transforms us and changes us from within. Lord Jesus, we just pray today that as we turn our hearts now to your word, that you would just give us ears to hear, hearts to understand, so that we might be able to stand firm in our faith and not be shaken. No matter what the evil one would seek to throw at us, no matter what this world systems would try to enmesh us in, no matter what happens in this world, Lord, that we would have the confidence to know that you have spoken to us and we can trust your word. We can trust your promises. And Lord, you will deliver us from evil. And so, Lord, we pray now that prayer that you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. 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 Well, a while ago, I came across a post online. It was actually a little article online that I want to start off by reading today. It's by Cody Gutiard, and it's the title of it was "Discerning Truth in a World of Fake News and False Views." And listen to what he says in this article. He says, "I'm sure that the moment you read the title of this article, certain associations immediately come to mind. This is especially true when your eyes made contact with the phrase fake news Anybody automatically think of something? Yeah. This tagline bears certain connotations these days, and for some people, fake news may trigger words, bring to mind certain events, media outlets, or people. And while we may joke, we make jokes and internet memes poking fun at this phenomena, the fact of the matter is that we do indeed live in a world that is full of fake news and other false views. Some people have blamed television, the internet, or their noisy neighbor for the fake news in the world. But while such information outlets have no doubt accelerated the spread of misinformation, the problem of fake news has existed since ancient times. The problem of fake news and false views has persisted throughout history, whether in the shape of conflicting accounts of historical events, unfulfilled predictions about the future, or false notions of what is fact and what is fiction. However, in the modern age of astounding technological advances that allow virtually any information to be accessed and spread like wildfire, it is not only impossible to take it all in, but it's also very often difficult to recognize what information is true and what is false. Do you agree? Yeah. Well, he goes on to say, but we as Christians have also had our own share of fake news and false views make their way into the church, infiltrating our congregations, oftentimes even ever so subtly, in the forms of false teaching contrary to biblical Christianity. This should be deeply concerning for us, for Christianity, by nature, has a deep concern for the truth. One does not have to dig too deeply into the pages of the scriptures to see the central role of truth plays in Christian thought. And listen to this list, okay? The Christian worldview claims to be true. The gospel message claims to be true. Jesus claims to be the truth. The Holy Spirit claims to be the Spirit of truth. And God's word claims to be truth. Furthermore, Christians are to believe the truth, be grounded in the truth, speak the truth, teach the truth, rejoice in the truth, love in truth, live according to the truth, and worship in truth. We are, in fact, saved by the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wow, what a list, eh? What a list. And then he says, it should be clear then that the certainty of truth is foundational to biblical Christianity and should run through the veins of the church. Unfortunately, however, despite Scripture's focus on the centrality of the truth, many Christians today have failed to consistently practice biblical discernment in their daily lives, leaving them susceptible to a world of fake news and false views that can be detrimental to their faith. Well, he summarized that pretty succinctly, didn't he? And as is made clear in this article, there is a present need for us as individuals and corporately as the church to be discerning and to hold fast to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we know and has been passed down to us. In our rapidly changing world, it seems like every day there are news reports and social media posts that attempt to shine new light on past events. Have you ever noticed that? That all kinds of past events from our history are being rewritten, reinterpreting history from a more modern, more progressive point of view. You know, in an attempt to get to the truth as it is today, it seems like the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth has been lost somewhere in the sea of relativism. The sea of relativism, where everybody is doing what is right in their own eyes, according, oh, have you heard this statement? According to my truth. My truth. It's my truth that I'm living out. My truth. And that's very relative. Now, if we're going to be able to stand our ground in this rapidly changing world where the truth is being submerged and subverted in the backwash of fake news and false views, we'll need to take to heart the Apostle Paul's claimed call to arms in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20, that we, you know, the series that we're going through right now. You know, waking up and taking up an unassailable defensive position or posture in the battle that's waging around for the hearts, minds, and souls of our family members, friends, and our neighbors around us. We need to stand firm. And so in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 and 14 today, the Apostle Paul encourages us to stand firm with the first vital piece of armor in place, and that is the belt of truth. Oh, the belt of truth. Let's hear what Paul has to say about that today. He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. You know, when Paul was writing his letter to the church in Corinth, or in Ephesus, sorry, this part of the letter, he was either under house arrest, under house arrest, or he was in prison. And while he was in prison or under house arrest, he was being guarded. And it's not surprising then that while he was writing this letter to the Ephesians, he just happened to look to the guard that was right beside him, and he realized that, hey, every day this guard beside me puts on their armor, puts on and gets ready for battle. And so it's not surprising then that he looks at this soldier, which was one of the Praetorian Guard, and they were the elite guards of the Roman Empire. They were the secret service of the emperor. And so, you know, the Apostle Paul had this opportunity to get to know all of these guards. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, he tells us how he had an opportunity to witness to all the Praetorian Guard. They all knew who he was. But every day, the first piece of armor that his soldier friends would put on over their tunic was the balthius, or the belt. The belt. And this belt that they would put on was, you know, it seems like a very innocuous piece of armor, right? If you are like me, you need a belt to keep your pants up, right? Belts today are just, you know, an accessory. But no, in those days, the balthius was one of the most important pieces of armor that the soldier would wear. It undergirded and supported everything else, holding up the tunic, supporting their back, and taking the pressure off the shoulders of the soldier, helping to distribute the weight of the breastplate that would go on. And it also provided loops and places to hang the scabbard for the sword and everything. So this piece of armor. The first piece of armor that they put on was this belt. And this belt also acted as an important protection. It was the groin guard, okay, or the loin guard, with vertical strips of metal studded with leather hanging from the front of it to provide some protection for the vulnerable lower parts of the soldier's body. And so, you know, along with that function, it also had another more ceremonial function. Along with these practical aspects, the design of the belt, the hanging leather strips were a mark of being a true soldier who had gone into battle. And by law, it was only soldiers who were allowed to wear this unique belt because it was an indication of their social status within the empire. And so, Paul encourages us today to put on this very essential first piece of armor. Literally, he is saying in the Greek, the words are, gird your loins with truth. You've maybe heard that from the King James Version when you've read through that. Gird your loins with truth. Now, what does this word gird mean? You know, women, you know, thankfully you don't have to wear girdles anymore. But that's you know, a girdle, the root word is gird. And so this word means to encircle, bind, or surround something, often with a belt or cord. And this word gird is meant to be a preparatory action. He says, gird your loins with truth. It's a preparatory action of supporting every aspect of your life with the truth. And so he says that, you know, the truth of the gospel is to undergird everything that you do in life. Every other piece of armor that we're going to talk about, protective armor, is to be supported by or hung on from the belt of truth. And, you know, in keeping with what the belt was for the Roman soldiers, Paul is indicating here that the belt of truth is the mark of the true Christian. Living by the truth is an indication of our social status as a Christian, who we are as agents of God in the world. We are agents of truth, his truth. And that's why in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, Paul says this. He says, I urge you that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of what? The truth. The truth. Living the truth. This is the belt of truth is meant to undergird everything else in our life. And so, you know, we come to this statement. What is truth? What is the truth that we are standing on? You know, standing firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist is to be a deliberate action that we take on every day. The belt of truth is to undergird our whole life. As Psalm 51, verse 6 says, surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost places. This is God's desire for us. This is God's desire for us, that we would stand in the truth, that we would put on his truth every single day. And what is our desire in response? Well, in Psalm 86, verse 11, The psalmist says, teach me your ways, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. See, God's desire for us is that we would walk in his truth. And our desire in response is what? That he might teach us his truth so that we might walk in that way. You know, it's the bringing together of God's will, our will, bring it together, our desires, to know and to understand the truth. And so, what is the truth? What is truth? That was a question that Pilate asked Jesus, right? What is truth? What is truth? Well, according to Webster, this is what truth is: the quality or state of being true. Agreement with a standard, rule, correctness, accuracy. In other words, it's living with integrity. Living with integrity. And not only that, but it's the quality, Webster says, of being in accordance with experience, facts, or reality. In other words, it's living authentically with honesty, genuineness, and humility. So there's two parts. There's the what is the truth, and how do we respond to the truth? And so if this definition of the truth, the word truth, is still the benchmark for what truth is today, then as Christians we can boldly state that the characteristics of a truth-filled life would be as follows. First of all, it would be being in a state of agreement with the standard, rule, and holiness of God, who is the source of all truth and our model for integrity. Truth comes from God. The truth of God comes to us. And therefore, what is truth? It's being real before God. It's holding on to his truth with integrity of being. And then yes. It's being true, it's being real before God. No false piety, genuinely being honest before God. And it's living a consistent life in Christ with authenticity. And so the writer, psalm writer, expresses what is meant to walk continually in the truth of God. He says this. He says, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and mind, for your love is ever before me, and I walk continually in your truth. I walk continually in your truth. The truth is, there is a battle that is going on in our world today over what is truth. There has been an explosion of fake news, fake views, false views, seeking to rewrite, redefine, and reorient our collective mindset when it comes to what is and isn't true. As was stated at the very beginning of the message today, unfortunately, despite Scripture's focus on the centrality of truth, many Christians today have failed to consistently practice biblical discernment in their daily lives, leaving them susceptible to a world of fake news and false views that can be detrimental to our faith. You know, the psalmist asked God to vindicate him, to test him, and try him to see how his life aligned with the truth of God. And I would suggest today that we, each one of us, examine ourselves to see where we stand in relation to God's truth. Asking ourselves three questions when it comes to the truth. First of all, am I walking with integrity? How am I doing walking with integrity? Have I been walking in the light of God's truth, or has darkness compromised and accommodated, or has darkness, compromise, and accommodation crept into my life? Where have I begun to compromise the truth in relation to how I live my life? In 1 John 1, 5 to 7, John says this: "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to walk, to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sins." John encourages us to turn on the spotlight and to take stock of who we are when no one's looking. That's a really powerful question, you know, to take stock of every once in a while. Who are you when no one is looking? Are you the same person as before God as you are at church on a Sunday morning? When you're out with friends, when you're doing all the things that, you know, we do in life, we can be so busy with all these other things, but who are we really when no one's looking and it's just God and us? You know, that's an important first stop place to begin. Turn the spotlight on our lives. John reminds us to remember that deliberate inconsistency, choosing to walk in ways that we know to be inconsistent with the truth of God's word, is hypocrisy. It is sin. And where there is hypocrisy, there is a lack of integrity. And it's called what's called the hypocrisy gap. You know, I've talked about it before. You know, we learn all these things in the Word of God. From the Word of God, we learn all this stuff that we know to be true, and the truth that guides our life. And yet, how much do we, you know, this is up here. And how much do we apply of that truth? It's usually about here. There's always more things that we're learning, and then there's that gap in between. And that's what's called the hypocrisy gap. And our goal is to shrink that gap all the time, is keep moving towards that integrity of heart and mind and purpose. John encourages us to close that gap. He also encourages us to let the light of Jesus purify our hearts. Jesus was full of integrity. With his help, we can learn to walk with integrity. We can close that hypocrisy gap by saying what we mean, meaning what we say, and living out of the reality, the truth of God in our lives every day. For this is the kind of lifestyle that the Apostle Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, where he says, "You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of the human heart." You know, when God's word becomes so much a part of us, when we're beginning to live out the truth of God on a daily basis, our lives become an open book for everybody to read. You know, that's living honestly, isn't it? It's living authentically. It's living just wide open for people to see. And you're not, have you ever come across somebody who is just absolutely that consistent? You know, that person is so reliable because they live out their faith. They live out the truth every day of their life. Whether they're, you know, it's really hardships coming on them, or whether they're, you know, facing crisis, they're just calm and right there. That's what we're talking about here, is being so consistent that it's like God's truth is written on your heart and you're living from it. You know, this kind of integrity, though, doesn't just happen by chance. It's the result of deliberate, purposeful choice of undergirding our lives with God's truth every single day. And as Paul said to his young friend Timothy, "Don't be ashamed, but do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." You know, to be able to live by the truth, we need to be taking in the truth. We need to be studying God's word. We need to be hiding it in our hearts. We need to be just allowing God to do his work in us as we get into his word each and every day. So Paul says to us, we have that first question to consider. Are you walking with integrity? Are you walking according to the truth? The second question that we look at today for this test of walking in the truth is, are you walking with honesty? Are you walking with honesty? How honest are you being with God about who you are? In Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, Psalmist David says this. He says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." To be this open and transparent before God requires that we walk with humility in our relationship with the Lord. Another question that I often come back to in my own life, and I remember many, many years ago when I was going through I'd been in ministry about 10 years. I was going through a real dry spell. On the inside, I was feeling dry, 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 and I didn't feel like, you know, my relationship with God was right there. And I remember listening to one of the parents from our grandparents from our youth group that I was leading at the time said, "Oh, you know, you're doing such a great job. You're just being such a great with our youth, and you're leading." And then I was sitting there, yeah, but if you knew who I was right now on the inside, you wouldn't be saying all that stuff. And I remember I one night when I was having a lot of trouble sleeping, I got up and I said, God, you gotta give me some word. You gotta give me a direction here. How do I deal with this in my heart? And I did the launch and land method. I opened my Bible. Have you ever done that, anybody? God, I need some wisdom. Oh, okay. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, for I am with you. Oh, that's a good one. I think I'll do that. No, I did that, and I landed on Proverbs. Proverbs 27, verse 19. And that verse says, as water reflects a face, so a man's heart reflects the man. And, you know, at that point, I thought, well, I don't have a pool of water here, but I have a mirror in front of me. And I looked in the mirror, and I could not see my reflection in my heart. I could not see my heart. So, you know, at that point, I knew I had to do something about it with God. You know, when you look in the mirror, what do you see? When you look into the mirror of God's word, what do you see? That's that reflective question. You know, as water reflects a face, so the heart, a man's heart reflects the man. What do you see in your heart when you walk, when you do that reflection? You know, humility is having the courage to look in our own hearts and honestly act on what we see. It's in Luke chapter 18, verses 19 or 9 to 14. Luke says, or Jesus says this, or Jesus tells the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee. You know, or you know, Luke tells that story, and he says, you know, Jesus observed this Pharisee coming in, and the Pharisee was praying to God, oh, God, I thank you. I'm not like this tax collector over here. I'm so generous. I'm so holy. I'm so this, that, and the other thing. And, everything, that and a bag of chips, as someone says, you know. A friend of ours says that all the time. You know, you think you're everything in a bag of chips. But that was the Pharisee, but the tax collector comes before God and says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And in response, Jesus said to his disciples, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, the Apostle John understood what Jesus meant by this statement, and he ties together our being honest before God with our commitment to the truth. He says this, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim to have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Honesty, living honestly before God. Walking honestly requires a right attitude towards sin, recognizing, acknowledging, and understanding our sin for what it is before God, and then humbly, honestly confessing our sins and relying on God's word, God's amazing grace that comes to us from his word to bring forgiveness and reconciliation. And in 1 John chapter 1, verses 2 and chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he says this. He says, my children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. You know, being honest before God is making the choice every day to acknowledge the life-transforming truth about God's grace and forgiveness in Jesus. That's where we begin to develop this life of honesty, living honestly before God in humility before Him. And now this brings us to the last question that we, you know, are we walking in the truth? Well, here's the last question. Are you authentically living the truth? Does your life authentically reflect the truth that you know and understand? How consistently am I walking according to Christ's commands? In 1 John chapter 14, verses 21 to 24, he says this. Jesus taught his disciples the importance of authentically living out his commands. He said, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me, and the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." You know, Jesus makes it very clear here. He makes it very clear that our obedience to following his commands is a demonstration of our love for God. And for our loving obedience unlocks the fullness of God's love for us. You know, as we are obedient to the commands that God has given to us, the teachings of his word, then God, that unlocks for him even more love, even more abundance in our life. He just wants to pour out more and more and more on us as we live out our love for him through his word, through following his commands. Restating Jesus' teaching in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 5, John emphasizes how important it is for us to live an authentically Christ-centered life. He says, "We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. For this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." Did you catch that? Did you catch it? The key to living an authentically Christ-centered life is to embody the truth that Jesus has laid out and modeled for us. We are to walk as Jesus did. And how did Jesus walk? Jesus was committed to the truth. Jesus was the embodiment of the truth. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so this is how we are to walk. We are to follow his example in terms of how we live in and out the truth. We are to walk, and this is how we know, John says, that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. That's the bottom line here. Walk as Jesus did. Walk in the light. Walk in the truth. And as we do, we will walk with integrity. We'll be walking with honesty, and we'll be walking with authenticity. This is the way. This is the truth. This is the life. that models our desire to walk as Jesus did. So we are now to put on, Paul says, the belt of truth, standing firm with the belt of truth buckled around our waist. It's a deliberate action that we are to take up each day to undergird and support our life of faith. So today, as we close the message today, I would encourage you to take this test that we've just been giving you today. Are you walking with integrity? Are you walking with honesty? Are you walking authentically? And as I conclude, here's one final word from Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:5, where he says this. He says, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. What is this test? It is our commitment every day to putting on the belt of truth and standing in the truth of God. Let's take a few moments now to pray together. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to study together this first piece of armor, the belt of truth. Lord, I just pray today that each one of us would really be able to take hold of the teaching from today and the test that you have given to us from your word to know if we are indeed walking with integrity, walking with honesty, walking authentically before you. So Lord, just lead us, guide us, direct us. May your Holy Spirit lead us into an understanding of your truth, the truth that transforms and changes us every day. Lead us, guide us. Help us, Lord, to be agents of reconciliation in the world by bringing to the world around us the truth that transforms. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd ask the worship team to come and lead us this morning in our closing time of worship.